Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word that is before us today is from Paul's letter to the 1 Corinthians in chapter 7 verses 29 through 31. We find these often misunderstood words of the apostle. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none, those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Your fellow redeemed by the blood of God's own Son. These words come near the end of Paul's famous chapter 7, where he discusses the question to marry or not to marry. An important question until the end of time, because we are told by Jesus in Matthew 24 that when the end comes, people will be marrying and giving in marriage, just as they were in the days of Noah when the flood came. So this is going to go on until Christ comes. And Paul, in verse 7 of this same chapter, says this: I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. Well, Paul was not married. It's from these words in verse 7 that the Roman Catholic Church gets the teaching that it is more acceptable to God to be married to the church as a priest or a nun than it is to be married to a man or a woman or a husband or a wife. Is that what Paul meant? Was he saying that men and women should be celibate all their lives? Well, of course not. Why does he encourage single people to remain celibate? He says, because of the present distress, he says in this chapter earlier. He says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek release. Because some of the Corinthians were saying, well, I'm married. Should I get unmarried because of the way things are going in this world? Paul says, no. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, and I want to spare you. Paul's talking about the day in which he lived. These were the days of that horrible Roman Emperor Nero, who persecuted Christians and killed them, tortured them by the tens of thousands. And Paul's trying to spare the Christian people that he's writing to. He's saying to them, I certainly don't want you to be married and have the heartache of losing a wife or a husband in the persecution. Or what's even worse, he says, I don't want you to be in a position where you are threatened that you might lose a spouse unless you deny Christ. And so, in those difficult and dangerous times, Paul had been encouraging Christians to be single-minded and without distraction in the devotion to their Savior. And so, therefore, it's true, I think, that we find this admonition in our text. The time is short. So keep yourselves detached. Paul says, from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. That was 2,000 years ago, brethren. From now on, till the end, those that have wives should be as though they had none. Who loves a husband more than the Christian wife? Or who loves the wife more than the Christian husband? And yet, Paul is saying here that if any spouse stands in the way of faithfulness to the Lord and the Savior and the Word, then that person should be as though he were or she were without a spouse. There are close earthly ties, and they are to be as nothing if it means that we must give up obedience to our God. This is a very important theme in the New Testament. Jesus said He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. These are some of the hardest sayings of the New Testament for people today. Always have been. Nevertheless, that's what God tells us. And Jesus lived by this word. Did he not love his mother? More perfectly than any of us ever loved our mothers. And yet, when his mother tried to tell him what to do at the wedding of Cana, tried to tell him how to do his ministry, what did he say to her? He said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with you? What concern is it of you what I do? It's not your business." He was detached from his mother in that regard. Think about the Lord's love for Peter. Peter loved the Lord. He said he did. Not as much as the Lord loved him. The Lord loved Peter so much he died for his sins, just like the Lord died for all our sins. But when Peter tried to prevent Jesus from going to Jerusalem to suffer for our sins and complete the work his Father sent him to do, what did Jesus say to Peter? He turned to one of his best friends on earth and he said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but your own." Have you ever asked yourself, what would have happened if in the Garden of Eden, Adam had been truly detached from his wife? If God gave him a wife, but if he had been at that instant when she came to him and said, "Here, eat of this fruit, it's good. Look how nice it looks." If Adam had thought, this is the place I've got to be as though I had no wife. That's what he ought to have done. For God's sake. Now this blessed detachment, Paul says, also applies in times of weeping and rejoicing. Do we weep and rejoice as we did this last week? I'm sure. We're moments of rejoicing, but let's talk about the weeping. When we look at the godless wickedness in this world, there seems to be no end to it. And hardly anything surprises us anymore. Do we weep about it? Do we mourn over the suffering and loss of our loved ones to disease and death? Well, of course, it happens every week to some of us. Whatever may be the cause of our weeping, Paul says that we should not be as if we did not weep. He's not saying we shouldn't cry, we shouldn't weep, but what he's saying is we should not be given over to weeping and sadness for any reason in this world. We shouldn't be overcome by it. We should be detached from our griefs and our tears, even in the midst of them. That's part of being a Christian in this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We're next to it, but we're detached from it. It should be the same, Paul says, with our times of rejoicing. There's no doubt that there's happiness in this world. I could see that this morning on the faces of the children as they were going into Sunday school. God gives us times of rejoicing. Success to our labors, good health, loving and growing families, friends with whom we may laugh. He gives us spacious skies and amber ways of grain and snowflakes and homemade apple pie and so on. In fact, we may be even tempted to think to ourselves, this is a really good life. I don't want it to end. Nothing wrong with that, to a point. But Paul says that we who rejoice should be as though we did not rejoice. What does that mean? It means simply that while we give thanks to God for all the joys of this life, we've got to remain detached from them because we don't know when they may be gone. And if we have set our hearts on them to the point where we are roped and tied to them, and suddenly they're gone, as they were in the case of Job and his wife, then we may lose our faith. If our worldly reasons for joy flee, then may also our faith flee, and we may become bitter against God. That's what happened to Job's wife. She became bitter. She nearly lost her faith, or did for a time, and was graciously called back because she actually told her husband to curse God and die. The worst possible advice a woman could give to a man. Job was detached from all this, even his children. Amazing. His wife was not, and her faith was severely threatened. Lot's wife lost her faith because she was not detached from Sodom and Gomorrah. Finally, Paul says, those who buy should be as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as though they did not use it all the way. Now, we can hear the parable of the rich man that Jesus tells, and all of us would say, I don't want to be like him. Remember, he was the one that was so rich, he tore down his barns and buildings and built greater, and he said to his soul, eat, drink, and be merry, for what? Eat, drink, and be merry for what? He was rejoicing in the things of this life to which he was detached, and the Lord said to him, today, tonight, your soul will be required of you. And then who shall these things be that you are attached to? Jesus points out that this man was so intent on possessing the goods of this world and storing up more and more treasure for himself, he was not rich toward God. And that was a problem. Everything in the world was created by God for our use to his glory. Everything. But as we are making use of it, Paul says, literally in the Greek, don't make full use of it. Use it, but don't misuse it, is our translation. But it really says, don't use it all the way. That means resisting the urge to buy everything that we can because we can. In other words, you got the money to buy it? Don't buy it just because you can. Just because it's fun, just because you want it and you can. No, that's using it all the way. Paul says, don't do that. It means that we don't even try to get all the gusto out of life like the rich man did. And countless people today. We don't even try. We're not interested in all the gusto of life. Rather, we are to diligently seek independence and detachment from the world and all its forms so that we may be putting our focus on Jesus and service to him. In verse 29, Paul reminds us that time is short. He says at the end of our text, the form of this world is passing away. Well, if that's the case, if everything's passing away, then I better make sure that I'm focused in the right direction. Not on the things that are passing away, but on that which is enduring forever, which is my Savior, my relationship with him, and serving him. That will not pass away, no. The works of faith will endure into eternity. Our works do follow us when we die in Christ. Everything that captures our attention, everything, whether it's marriages and funerals or joys or sorrows or buying or borrowing, even night and day, everything passes away. In a few months, even here in South Carolina, we're going to have a hard frost. And those of us that like flowers are going to watch our flowers wilt, and there's not a thing we can do about it because they pass away. That's how it is. In the country of Chile, where there are lots of earthquakes, people don't bother to build houses that are going to stand the test of time. Because in a moment, everything can be gone. So they build the very simplest. So we ought to be warned not to become attached to the form of things in this world, lest we build our hearts and lives on them and lose everything. Everything. What is that we can lose? All of what? What is it that we possess that we could lose by being attracted and attached to the world. It's pictured in the bulletin cover. By the grace of our God, we have been given the pearl of great price. We have found it, but not because we went seeking for it, because God found us first and caused us to find that pearl of great price, the kingdom of heaven. And through faith in Jesus, our Heavenly Father has led us to Himself and heaven. And Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians, God has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Earlier in the same chapter, Paul reminded the Corinthians that they had been redeemed with a great price, with a price, and the price was God's own precious blood. Why? Why should the Son of God buy us back from sin, death, and hell with His own blood? It's not that we were worthy. We were unworthy. It's not that we had something to offer Him. We had nothing to offer Him except rebellion and sin. Why then did He redeem us with His own blood? Was it only so that we might have eternal life in heaven? Well, that's the main thing. He wanted to separate us from a perishing world and translate us into the kingdom of His love, the kingdom that's eternal, the kingdom that's incorruptible, that doesn't pass away. But also, as Luther says in the second article, He has redeemed us so that we might serve Him in everlasting innocence, righteousness, and blessedness, even as He has risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. We have a short time for service, and then we get served forever. How often do we think about that? When you consider your offerings each week, do you think about that? Do you think at all? How detached are you from the form of this world? Paul says, don't be consumed with weeping in this world, because it'll give way to heavenly joys and indescribable pleasures if we die in the Lord. So don't give yourselves over to weeping. Don't give yourself over to rejoicing. Don't give yourself over to money and things, because these will all pass away. And finally, we're going to dwell in the great and beautiful heavenly kingdom of our Lord forever. No eye has seen and no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them who love Him. You can't imagine what that treasure is going to be. May our Lord then grant us grace to rededicate ourselves to a blessed detachment from the world. May God help us so that we may not lose the heaven that we are waiting for, but rather serve Him better, with whom we shall enjoy all the riches of heaven when all of this has passed away. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and thoughts from every anxiety, because your Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Amen.